I love that song. That song gives me such rich hope, because I believe that every saint of God feels just that way. I'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We'll go through tonight. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. This morning we had talked about how Paul was giving thanks to these Colossians and how that reflects upon us, and how important that is for us to concern ourselves with the image in which we have and the way in which we practice our faith and worship, so that one day indeed we will be thanked most importantly by our precious God and Savior. And Paul also here in Colossians mentions them always in his prayers. And he outlines his prayer here for them and what he desires for them in this prayer. And again, I'd like you to, as we do this study, to consider how important this prayer is, and do we fit into the template of this prayer? Are we worthy to receive this kind of admonition and encouragement from the Apostle Paul? Paul begins in verse 9 saying, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins." The request. Paul, in verse 9, he makes a request of these people in his prayer that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. You think in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 14, our writer says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." And when we think about this being filled with the knowledge of His will, and we look around at everything that's made in this world and understand how great our God is, that the world itself is filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. Filled so much that it's as the waters that cover the sea. Just imagine how much knowledge that would imply. And we only have a small glimpse of that glory of God. God, who Paul said in Romans that we would understand Him by everything that's made. We would understand His power, and we would understand His Godhead, that He is indeed the Creator of all things. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that's one of the things that means what it means to be filled with the knowledge. That we have been given the spirit of revelation through the Word of God, and we, through this precious Word, we gain the knowledge of Him. And again, how important is the Word? Well, it's all important. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment." And so we from knowledge, We understand that how powerful and how magnificent God is and how much He does care for us. And in the knowledge of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, we learn all these things about God. And then through that knowledge, we have discernment. We understand the will of God. We know what is right and wrong. And that's the request that Paul is making for these Colossians, in this verse 9, that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and the spiritual understanding. And so we think about this, what they should know. What they should know is the Lord's will. We only can know that through the Word of God. You can't know the will of any person who cannot speak. And God is certainly not like those idols and those gods that men have made that are without hands and without eyes and without ears and without feet. They can't move. They can't walk. They can't reach out to you. No, God is magnificent. God hears our cries. God knows our infirmities and He understands our sorrows. He was here with us and shared in all these things without sin. Certainly, we need to understand the will of God. Paul also asks how much they should know. The answer is to be filled, he said. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. Spiritual understanding, Paul says, meaning that it comes from the very breath of God, to understand God's will in our lives because He spoke it to us. Not because some preacher said it, not because some other person said it, not because this particular system says it, but because God said it. And you know, there's bumper stickers out there on the backs of cars that said, "God said it, I believe it, so let it be done." And the sad part about that is it really doesn't matter what we believe, does it? Those bumper stickers are foolishness. But again, they're made by the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of God would say, "God said it, it's going to be done. Period. No matter what we think. It doesn't matter if we agree with God. It will be done." And we need to be filled with that knowledge. And that should motivate us more and more and more to come and understand God and His will. Because certainly He has the last say, doesn't He? Also, a third point here is what they should do with the full knowledge. They need wisdom and understanding. That's what our text tells us. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. In Job chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "With Him are wisdom and strength, and He has counsel and understanding," speaking of God. Wisdom and strength and counsel and understanding, all these things come from our God. David in Psalm 111, verse 10, David says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do His commandments." His praise endures forever. When we do what God has called us to do through the knowledge and being filled with His Word and His will, then we will receive praise from God that endures and lasts forever. And so Paul wants this so much for these people in Colossae. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so all these things come into play as Paul is speaking of these dear brethren and saints in Colossae. When it comes to wisdom and understanding, a fellow named Weaver I had, he wrote, "He will do only that which is in his spiritual interest, or what is good for him on a spiritual level. Some things, even right in themselves, are not best for Christians. It does not necessarily take all wisdom and spiritual understanding to know the difference between right and wrong, or the good and the bad. But it does require such wisdom and understanding to know the better over the good and the best over the better, and having recognized the difference to then make the best choice rather than to just refuse the bad. In other words, discernment is more than just it's right, it's wrong. It's really choosing the best over the better sometimes. But it's always according to God's will. It's something that the spiritual man will do on a spiritual level. In other words, we speak spiritual things. We speak the Word of God. And we make decisions based on the Word of God. And another way to say that is we make decisions based on God's will. And that's Paul's prayer. The result of this prayer, we read in verses 10 through 14, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, what do we see there? The result is that we walk worthy in the Lord. That's the very first thing we notice. Walking worthy in the Lord means that we're pleasing the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord. You know, all of us have had experiences with friends in the past, or even brethren, or you got somebody, and I'll tell you, I have had a friend, sad to say, in my heathen days. He was my absolute best friend. We grew up together as long as I've ever grown up with anybody. We were involved in all the same things. We just, everything we did together. And one day, I went and knocked on his door, like I always do, just was in the neighborhood, and I knocked on Jimmy's door. Jimmy opened the door just a little bit, and he says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Jimmy, I came over to see you." And he says, "Do me a favor, call me next time before you come. I'm entertaining visitors." Shut the door. You know what? He didn't fully please me anymore. And I walked away. I haven't seen Jimmy in 30 years. Because of that one thing. God is always willing to take us back. He's never so displeased with us except because of our own sin. And we need to be fully pleasing to the Lord. We need to be productive, Paul says in this prayer for the saints in Colossae. Fruitful in every good work. And we need to be progressive. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Means we're not rocks, right? A rolling stone is what we need to be. Something that's moving and progressively growing, increasing, Paul says in verse 10. We need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. In verse 10, strengthening with all might. We need to be moving constantly, growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Which day a year is set aside for us not to study God's Word? That's right. Very good. You all knew the answer. There isn't one. There isn't a day set aside when we shouldn't be increasing in our knowledge and our study of God and learning and growing closer to Him and accepting His will in our lives. That's something we must do constantly. And you know what happens when you do that? There's some manifestations of the strength that we receive from God's Word. When you are constantly seeking to better yourself and improve your knowledge of God and to grow in wisdom and understanding and spiritual understanding, there are things that manifest in your life. People will look at you and they'll see these things. When it comes to other people, when we think about the manifestations, we end up having patience and long suffering. In Colossians 1 and 11, that's what Paul tells us. To strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And that's something that's manifest in the world. They see that. You know, in our world today, being quick to rebuke and being quick to be hurt and being quick to walk away and quick to be angered and so on, those things are, they're not part of a Christian's life. James tells us that every man should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. No, when we are growing and being filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, there are certain things that manifest themselves in our lives. And we can see that in various levels of brethren that are new and brethren that have been in the church for many, many years and the differences between them. But a Christian will appear to others to have patience and long-suffering and at a time when they themselves are baffled. And also towards self. This manifestation of strength, it's something that manifests itself in us. And how does it manifest itself? As we look at this, Paul says, with joy. You see that? And see what he says? The end of verse 11. The manifestation for ourselves is that we have joy. We talked, I believe it was last Sunday, and I honestly can't remember, but we talked about we have every reason to rejoice. Certainly we do. And that joy, it's a part of us. Even when sorrows approach, even when tragedies come, even when we're facing the most difficult of times, we will always have that great joy because we know who our God is. And we know what we believeth. And we know that this world is not our home. There is something better to come, no matter what we suffer here in this world. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we have joy that cannot be taken away by this world. If it can, our joy is not based in God, is it? Our joy would then be based in something in this world. Certainly the rich man, when he died and saw Lazarus being taken up into Abraham's bosom into paradise, he lost all his joy that he had in this world. Didn't he have joy? He ate sumptuously. I'm sure he had many, many friends and he had riches. All that was taken away. And his joy is now gone for eternity. Simply because he would not live according to the law of the Lord. Also towards God, that manifestation of strength is something that comes to or is apparent toward God. And that is in the way of the thankfulness. Psalm 26 and 7 says that I may proclaim the voice of the thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. You see, as humans, we show our manifestation of the knowledge and the spiritual understanding by praising God and understanding God for who He is. In Psalm 26 and 7, we proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all His wondrous works. Psalm 96 and 2, the psalmist writes to come before His presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully for Him. And all of these are just being words that have been written by those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their strength, and with all their might, or their soul and their mind. Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. You think of the hierarchy of that phrase, that we are to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. You know, coming into the gates of the Lord means coming into a realm where we're accepting His rule as our God and our King. When we enter into His gates, we do it with thanksgiving. When a person is baptized into Christ, I pray that that person isn't baptized into Christ, entering into the kingdom, entering into the gates with a sad countenance. In fact, I've never been part of a baptism where the person that was converted came out of that water feeling really sad. No, they were filled with thankfulness. And they were blessed because they came into those gates with thanksgiving, thanking God for the salvation of their souls, thanking Him for Jesus Christ, thanking Him for the forgiveness of sins. They enter into the kingdom and in the Old Testament into the courts with praise, being thankful to God and praising and blessing His holy name. In all this, we must be thankful. Why? The same reasons that we have for rejoicing always. Because He, God, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, it tells us in verse 12. In verse 13, it tells us because He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Every reason whatsoever to be thankful. In verse 13, He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then when you think about that, in verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been put into a kingdom. When a man accepts the will of God, and he's baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's immersed in that water for the forgiveness of sins, he comes out of that water and he has been translated or conveyed into a kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we have every reason to be thankful when that happens because that kingdom is eternal. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not like the nations of this world and those who rule in this world who come and go. We're experiencing a coming and a going now in November. And a change, if you will, of kings, rulers. And that will continue on this earth. But the kingdom for which we are members of is eternal. It never changes. The king will never die. He will never give up his rule until the very end of all things when he takes the kingdom up into heaven and destroys everything here that we know, the sky and the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth. All these things will be burned up. But the kingdom that we are a part of, that we've been conveyed into or translated into, will be reserved in heaven. What a wonderful thing, and what a reason to be thankful. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. That's something that cannot be done any other way. And we should be thankful for that. Not only thankful as Christians, but as a non-Christian, the hope that I could be having all my sins washed away by the blood of Christ by a simple act of obedience. And that I could live the rest of my life with full assurance that He will take me into His kingdom, that He'll bring me out of the darkness of evilness, and He will make me a qualified partaker of the inheritance in heaven. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And when we obey Him, and we have done those things, and we have that redemption through the blood, we have reason to be thankful. And so did these those in Colossae. Our fifth thing here is that we have the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption is being brought into the kingdom. The forgiveness is what He does for us. That's why He died on the cross. And that forgiveness is something that is eternal as long as we live and walk in obedience to Him. And we have every reason in the world to be thankful. Those are the things that Paul prayed for to the Colossians. When we think about this, Paul says in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Darby translates that as growing by the knowledge of God. And think about what's happening here. Knowledge and wisdom, understanding, and walking worthy are all part of that process. In Ephesians 4:1, we learn from Paul about walking in unity. Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you are called. And so this knowledge and this transference puts us in a place where we can walk worthy of our calling. Our calling is by God. Our calling is through the Word of God that Jesus gave us through Him and through the writings of the apostles according to the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:10, that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And then this walking worthy, we please God in every way, not because we walk worthy of ourselves, not because we're walking worthy of anybody on this earth, but because we walk worthy of the Lord according to the one and how He has called us. And fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into His own kingdom. That's where we're at. And certainly we need to walk upright and walk worthy. We have a king who certainly was worthy. We have a king who was crucified in weakness in the flesh, but raised in power. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. You know, if we do walk worthy, then we understand, of course, in a very basic sense, that simply means obeying God's will. It means worshiping like this together as the saints fellowship in Christ on the day of worship, as we remember Him in the Lord's Supper, as we give of our means, and as we sing songs of praise and glory to His most high and holy name, as we pray, and as we teach. All these things are walking worthy in the Lord. Walking worthy in the Lord certainly makes Him the King that He is, because what we do is we listen and we obey. If we don't walk worthy in our own hearts, He's not the King that He is. You see, our sin doesn't make Him any less. Our unworthiness doesn't make Him lower, because He is still King. He's still sitting on the right hand of God, and He's still over all things in His authority. But our walking worthy uplifts Him in our own hearts, and it draws us closer and closer to that wonderful relationship that we have in the truth. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. You think about what that says. Paul's talking and he says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Think about that. And pray that we are in Sardis, and that we are those few names who have not defiled our garments. And he says that they should walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I've got goosebumps because I think about this and what it really means. That when we walk according to the will of God, when we love Him more than ourselves, when we give ourselves fully over to Him, and we seek that wonderful knowledge of Him in our lives, and we pattern ourselves after Him, that one day we will walk with Him in white. We will walk with Him in white. And we will be considered worthy. We sang a song earlier, there's no tears in heaven. Imagine that day. And it all comes down to one thing. Have we obeyed the Lord? Are we walking worthy as Paul calls these those in Colossae to do? That day will come for every man. It's appointed unto all men to die once. And then a judgment will come. And if we've walked worthy, if we've obeyed the Lord and we are considered by Him worthy, He will praise us. He will clothe us in white and He will allow us to walk with Him. You see, we don't have a king who doesn't sympathize. We don't have a king who's so high above us that we're not allowed to come close to His throne. We have a king who's inviting us to come. We have a king who's calling us to come. Pleading with us to come. Be clothed in white. Walk worthy. Walk with me. What a wonderful thought when we think about this. Prayers for the Colossians. I hope this day that you yourselves can relate to this. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, these words are hopefully words of encouragement, that you would certainly turn yourself over, that you would give yourself over to the wisdom and the spiritual understanding, and that you would understand by the manifold wisdom that's in the world, that's so great that it's even greater than all the seas that cover the waters of all the oceans. It's really hard not to recognize the factuality of God in the world by the things that are made. If we're really honest and we dig into science and dig into things that are, we can see the magnificence and the hand behind them, the construction behind them. I'm amazed when I look, when I was growing up and learning about computers, and my brother and my dad could build a computer from pieces and parts, not from manufactured boards. They would take boards, drill holes, and solder wires together and come up with a computer. It's amazing what man has done with silicone. When you think of the hospitals and all the technology and the medicine, it's amazing what man has accomplished. But when you think about the things that are created by God, we've not even come close to scratching the surface of the wisdom and the manifold wisdom and knowledge of our God. He is wonderful and great and powerful. I hope you can recognize that. This world is not our home, but when we look at this world right now, we can see God and His magnificence and everything that's made. We can see His hand. And when we think of DNA and how the cells work together and the magnificence of life itself. And there are so many in this world that just can't see that. And I'm praying today that you'll see that. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, that these things will become evident in your life and it will become clear to you. So I hope and pray that this will be something you'll consider. If you would, I want you to think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified on your behalf. He did that for you. While you were yet still in your sins, Christ died for you. And He wants you so desperately to come to Him and to be saved. It's God's will that all men come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. He wants all men to be saved everywhere. If you need anything this night, we have an invitation. We have a song to sing, song number 285. And we invite you to come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.